Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467 Powell, Tennessee, that's simply TN37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. It's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then, if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is certainly welcomed. I will be bringing God's Word in both hours. We are now in our fourth year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and He will call each one by His own sovereign grace, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed in His gospel. And I say His righteousness because it is that righteousness that resulted from the perfect obedience of Christ in life and His enduring of the penalties of the law in death that established a righteousness in behalf of all whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. The Father then reckoned or imputed are transferred or accounted that righteousness to their account. That, my friend, is their justification. It is their forgiveness. It is their redemption, all in that one single event. Faith is not the means by which we lay hold of it, but it is the means by which we see it, rest in it, find peace by it. God is the one who gives that faith in each and every generation. Well, over the last year and a half, or roughly speaking, we have studied the Gospel of John. Now we turn our attention to a completely different series, a series that I call Sketches of Old Testament Characters. I hope we will learn valuable Bible lessons, gospel lessons, and life lessons. Today we're going to begin with sketches of Adam and Eve, our first parents. For the next couple of weeks, we will study the first two individuals, husband and wife, man and woman, in the Bible. Let me begin by reading what it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And by the way, I would encourage each of you who possibly can to take a Bible in hand and look and follow along with the different verses that I try to give you. But it says in Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." The word man, let us make man, is the word that is translated Adam. Adam is a noun, and it is sometimes a proper noun. So it is not always a proper noun, but sometimes it is. And when it is, of course, is referring to this first man of creation. And in the Hebrew, it is a transliteration, so it is A-D-A-M. That's the way we would spell it. And in the Hebrew, it sounds like an action word, a verb, which is spelled A-D-O-M, meaning to be red, referring to blood in the face or of a ruddy complexion. Now, Adam is used regarding both the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. But as a proper noun, of course, it refers to the first man of creation, as I said a moment ago. Adam, as his proper name, is A-D-A-M, and also sounds like the word for ground, which is A-D-A-M-A, and it appears in chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says in the most basic way that Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. And so A-D-M-A, or the word Adam, is very similar to this word ground. So we might say in the most basic way that Adam is also very close to the ground, and the ground is from which he came. It also says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." Also in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So in other words, in Ecclesiastes we have a very clear statement that our body is going to return to dust from which it came. We will die and decay. We will corrupt, and our bodies will go back to dust. But the spirit that is in us, which we will read about in a moment, that God gave us, that will go back to God. For all of his people, this is true of them. In other translations, however, the word dust is translated by the word clay. And no matter which one it is, both speak of the original substance from which man came. But let me give you a couple of examples. In Job 33 and verse 6 it says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." And in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, thou art Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. We all are the work of thy hand." So the picture is complete. God is the potter. The clay of the earth is the original substance of man's creation. And again, the name Adam suggests this very fact because it's very close to that word which means ground. We don't find the name Eve, turning to the second person of our first parents, Eve. We don't find the name Eve until we come to the third chapter, which has followed their fall earlier in the third chapter. But it says in verse 20, so near the end, Adam calls his wife name Eve. Eve in the Hebrew is a verb. It means to live. It speaks of her as the source and the production of life. As we know, it takes both a man and a woman to make life. How beautiful and how appropriate the name Eve is. God designed the woman to carry and give birth to the children. From conception and in the mother's womb, a child is a person with all the faculties of humanity. Through Eve, the earth was populated and will be to the end of this age. In the next, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no births. Heaven will be populated with the souls of his elect until that day. Another name appears for each of them, and that is the name man and woman. Adam, of course, is called man, and Eve is called woman. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, God said to Adam, "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." For man, the Hebrew, is simply three letters, I-S-H, ish. And for woman, it is I-S-H-A-H, which in Hebrew, that last A-H is simply one letter. So in reality, in the Hebrew language in which God gave his revelation, there is but one letter difference between man and woman. But I cannot help but chuckle within myself to realize that the differences between man and woman are radically different than this one letter. And we all know this. But the two are designed to be distinct. And most of us like it that way. Neither is more valuable or more important than the other. But a man is to be a man, and a woman is to be a woman. Each has a role in God's order. And so what do the scriptures say about Adam and Eve, the man and the woman? Through the rest of our study, I will give 10 or 12 distinct truths about Adam and Eve, our first parents. The first thing I want to say about Adam and Eve is they were real. If you were to turn to Genesis 5 and look in verse 1 and 2, the creation story is briefly restated. And in verse 3, it adds this. Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, Seth. And after, meaning after Seth, he lived 800 years. So what we're being told is that Adam was a real man. Just like other men count their days. We know how old we are. We see ourselves and children begin, and first of all, they're counted in months. We'll talk about a baby being 3 months or 16 months or 18 months. And then it becomes years, and with little children, they count everyone. So they're 3, 3.5, 4.5, 5.5. And then finally we get to where it's just simply years. But it is normal for a man to count his days, and people know how old they are. Even into their 80s and 90s and beyond, people know how old they are. So Adam had his number of years listed and stated as a real man. Moses, near the conclusion of his life, said this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 and 8, "Remember the days of old, when the Most High divided the nations with their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam." So we must conclude that Moses, the writer of Genesis, so not only the speaker in Deuteronomy, but the writer of Genesis, concluded this man Adam to be real. Job then, in chapter 31, in verse 33, said this, "If like Adam I have covered my transgressions by hiding my iniquity," and then he went on. But in other words, he compares himself to being like Adam. He thought of himself as a real man, and Adam as a real man. Hosea the prophet said, "But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant." And my friend, that is the sin of Adam, as he transgressed the covenant. We'll see that in a study that's coming up. Listed also is Adam in the genealogies. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, there is the beginning of the genealogy, and there is the name Adam. If you went to the New Testament and looked to the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, which goes from verse 23 to 38, it begins with Jesus and is traced back, as it says, Adam, which is the Son of God. And so it's traced all the way back through the genealogies to Adam, and then it speaks of Adam as if he is directly the product of creation from God. Now, Jesus made no references to Adam that I can think of, but he did show a strong confidence in the writings of Moses and all the Old Testament scriptures. The genealogy in Luke began with Jesus and went back to Adam, as I stated. So the men closest to Jesus believed Adam was real. The Apostle Paul made numerous references to Adam, and then some also to Eve. If you were to read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you would see that Adam is identified as the father of sin to the human race, that through his sin it passed to all of his heritage. Adam also, in verse 14 of chapter 5 in Romans, is the only figure in the Old Testament directly referenced as a type or a figure of Christ. Adam is called the first Adam, and Christ is the last Adam, if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. So I would suggest to you, if the first Adam isn't real, then the last Adam isn't real. But the fact is, my beloved, both are real. Adam was first form, and then Eve, it says, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He speaks of both Adam and Eve together. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, Enoch also is the seventh from Adam. So Enoch is listed as a man who is real, as his father and our father, Adam. So in summation, my friends, I say to you that Adam and Eve and the biblical account isn't a fable, and they are far more than representative. They were real. They are first parents. Here's the second thing I say to you. Not only were they real, but they were created. Let me give you some scriptures that would suggest this. In Job 35 and verse 10, it says, Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? In Psalm 149 in verse 2, it says, Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. In Psalm 139 in verse 13, these are verses that we should all be familiar with. In verse 13, it says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when it was yet there was none of them. So David, the prophet, spoke, the psalmist spoke of God knowing him and designing him in his mother's womb. This is one of the great passages that would reduce abortion to murder, because those babies that are in the mother's womb are people. They're made by God, and certainly it's a terrible, horrible thing. The amount of divorce of abortion that takes place every day in our country. Well, the book of Genesis begins with nothing. And the first thing we see in the book of Genesis is that God called the inorganic into existence. It says God created the heaven and the earth. Then it follows from that that God created the organic. That is, he called life into existence. And if you follow through verses, the days 1 through 6, it's very clear that God was preparing creation for man. Now, evolution faces three critical issues. It faces this question, how did nothing become something? It faces this question, how did something become life? And how did life become man? Rather than time being beneficiary to the process of the theory of evolution, it would actually be a hindrance. The theory of evolution begins with man as the lowest form of life and becoming the highest. The scriptures begin with man being the highest form of life and becoming the lowest, a sinner that plunged the whole creation into decay and to sin. And right now the whole world is groaning and travailing in pain because of man. And we look around us and we see a world that's on the verge of war all the time, and the fighting and the breakdown of human relationships. Evolution doesn't speak of man evolving, it speaks of man devolving. And then we see what the scriptures say about Adam. First of all, as Adam is a created creature, he was made from the dust of the ground. In Genesis 1:26, it's God the Father speaking to the Son, actually said, "Let us make man." And the word make is the word to do. Let us do what must be done, and that is bring man into existence. And then in 2:7 of Genesis, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Formed is a word that means to form, to mold, or to fashion. God took dust from the ground and fashioned a man. He breathed into him and he became a living soul. So the Bible sees man and not as having a soul, but being a soul. In this we see Adam was made a physical and a spiritual being. Neither can be ignored and or abused without serious and negative consequences. So he made him physically out of the dust of the ground. He made him spiritually, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Then in the next verse it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." The word formed is a word which means to mold or to fashion. Another word supporting the creative work of God in making Adam. It's illustrated, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 18, in verse 3, where it says this, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made was of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." So what we see here is that God was the designer, the architect, and the sovereign maker, not only of all of creation, but most in particular, man. So man was made not only from dust, he was made from dust, but she, now let me speak of Eve, was made from his rib. This is quite a story. But beautifully it says in Genesis 2 and 21 and 22, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, upon Adam, and he slept. And he," that is God, "took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Notice the bone came not from his foot for the man to trample upon her, not from his hand for him to control her, but from his side to be equal to her and she to him, from beneath his arm for him to protect her, from near his heart for him to love her, and from inside of him for him to be in her and she in him. So he was made from dust, she was made from a rib. God performed the first surgery and made the woman. And then I would say to you that mankind, Adam and Eve, both were made on the same day as animal life. You go back to the first chapter of Genesis and you read verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, and you will see that each of these follow the fifth day of creation and therefore form the sixth day of creation. And at the end of that sixth day, God said that it was very good. In chapter 2 of verse 19, it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. So the same word for form, which is used with regard to man, is used regarding animal life. The theory asserting it took millions of years of evolution for man to evolve from a lower form of life to a higher form of life isn't scientifically viable, and it certainly isn't biblically compatible. Friends, the apostle in Hebrews 11 in verse 3 said this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So, in the New Testament, the apostle affirms that God called that which was not into existence. Can it be proved? No, it cannot be proved. He said it is by faith that we understand that the world's framed. And the word framed has the idea of God taking and shaping and fashioning the world. So he fashioned by his own word that which was not into that which is now. So God called that which was not into existence. Out of the dust of the ground he called the man into existence. Out of the rib he brought the woman into existence, but out of the same dust of the ground he made the animals, and in the same day. So it's not from animals that sprang a man. Man and animals came into existence on the same day. But here's another thing that's important, maybe very important, and that is that both Adam and Eve were made in God's image. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I'm going to close with this, but this is very important. In this truth is the mystery of godliness. This, my friend, when he said, "Let us make man," is the Father speaking to the Son. In John 1, beginning in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him," that is, without Christ, "was not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." Very clearly, the eternal Word, who was in perfect fellowship with God the Father and perfect communion with the Father, spoke of that which they would do in creation. And the Son was there, and by Him all things were made. And then at the appropriate time, the Word was made flesh. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it refers to Christ being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Since the eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, is Spirit, Adam was not made in that likeness as a spirit, but in the image of the Christ man. Thus, the image spoken of here is the image of the Word, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son, in covenant agreement, set the stage for redemption by the Redeemer. Paul named Jesus the man Christ Jesus in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Christ had to be truly man and to be truly God. It was necessary for Adam to be a man with intellect, affections, volition, and consciousness. The Christ man would have these qualities to obey, suffer, and give himself a ransom for the church. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also made himself likewise took part of the same." In verse 17 of Hebrews 2, "It behooves him to be made like his brothers." Christ was equal with God and with man, so complete was his oneness with the Father and with his church, that he was qualified to be the mediator between the two. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. My dear friends, my time has run out. I must stop. Until next time, this is Pastor David Simpson saying, May the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.